Tonight we're going to be turning back to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, the last verse in the chapter 26, and then we'll go through chapter 6 and verse 6 tonight, so it's a smaller passage perhaps, but a lot here for us. Real quick, let me kind of review. We have maybe a couple more messages in Galatians and we'll be done, so we'll just review to the end. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul defended himself and his gospel against the accusations of the Judaizers. It seems like a long time ago, doesn't it, that we talked about that. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, he said, like Abraham, you were declared righteous by faith. You were not declared righteous by keeping the law. That was the thrust of that. In verse 15 of chapter 3 and through chapter 4 and verse 7, the law was not a way of salvation for the Jews, so it's not going to be for you Gentiles either, he told them. The law was a temporary tutor to bring the Jews to the time when they would see their promises, the promises made to Abraham fulfilled, and they would enjoy the status of adult sons, and then there would be no necessity for those things anymore. Chapter 4 and verse 8 to chapter 5 and verse 12, now that you know God, Paul says, why should you place yourself under the rules of the Jews? That would be ridiculous. They never were your rules. You don't need to do that. And so he taught them. He said to them, you're a freeborn son of promise, and we ought to live like it. Where did he say that? Chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So to allow even the smallest amount of false doctrine, like you need to be circumcised. Everything's good, but you need to be circumcised. To allow even the smallest thing to enter into our body of beliefs, our faith, will corrupt the whole. A little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. And so we need to be careful about that. In chapter 5, verses 13 to 25, we learned we have two natures, the flesh nature and the spirit nature. Spirits generally capitalized through this passage, and I said, well, it's not really, there's nothing wrong. I think maybe it's intended that we think our spirit nature, our new nature, which is not in any way divorced from the Holy Spirit because he's responsible for that, okay? But we need to be thinking about that part of us that relates to God, our new nature, the new us. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So keep that in mind even as we continue tonight. Tonight we'll learn how that living in accordance with that spirit nature, that spirit side of us that is ours from the rebirth, when you accepted the Lord, the Spirit came in and lived and you got a new nature. And if we live according to that nature, it will affect our relationship to the brethren. Okay? An interesting thought tonight. The last verse we looked at was verse 25. It says, if we live in the Spirit, in that realm of spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us walk according to the dictates of our new nature or the Holy Spirit. Let us walk according to that new part of us. If we want to walk in accordance with the new spiritual nature, verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Vainglory. That's glorying without any reason. You don't really have anything to glory about. You don't have anything to brag about. But that's how it would be manifested, is our bragging about who we are or what we can do. There's that temptation probably in every person, depending upon the circumstance and who you're with, for them to think that you're pretty good, you're pretty swell. Well, no, not really. Everything we have, we were given by the Lord. So we don't need to be bragging about anything. In our attitude of heart, this vainglory would show itself as conceit, a false pride. And he tells us, you want to walk in the Spirit, that can't be part of it. This vainglory, this braggadocious attitude, this attitude of heart of conceit, this false pride, that can't be part. We can define this vainglory by what it is not. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, listen, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in, listen, lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's what we need. Vainglory is the opposite of that, having lowliness of mind and esteeming others better than ourselves. That means something. You need to hear that. I need to listen to that. To have a lowliness of mind, lowliness, and esteem others better than ourselves. That's the opposite of what he's talking about here in vainglory. Vainglory is the kind of thing you would expect from an unsaved man like Emperor Nero. He had lots of vainglory. I don't know if you've read anything about him. History has painted Nero of the first century as a man who sought glory for himself, glory that he just didn't deserve. He did things like driving his one-horse chariot. He would sing and play his harp or his lyre. He would quote poetry out loud. He was so vain, he even competed, uninvited, he competed in the Greek Games in 67, driving a 10-horse chariot. He thought he was great. Well, he fell out of the chariot on his head, but during the event that he was almost killed, he had the idea, well, I'll go bribe the judges, and they made him the winner. He fell out of the chariot on his head, and they made him the winner. So where boasting and conceit and pride are, there will be this provoking one another. Verse 26. They'll be provoking one another, envying one another. Provoking, that's irritating people. An irritant. Do you know any irritants? I've met some of them. They're sort of combatant. Envying is to be displeased with what another person achieves. You don't want them to get ahead of you. You're kind of resentful of their accomplishments. And that's this vainglory. That's what vainglory does to an individual. We should rather be, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, we should be kindly affectioned one toward another, with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. So that comes up a lot in the Bible. That's the attitude of a Christian, a spirit-filled Christian. So if you have vainglory, you need to get rid of that. That's not Christ-like. That's the opposite of what he wants us to be. So a little application here after this last verse in chapter 5. Boasting and conceit have no place in the life of a believer who's living according to the dictates of the Spirit rather than the dictates of the flesh. No boasting, no vainglory. Even our doing what is commanded of us is no reason to brag. The Lord said that in Luke chapter 17. You'll remember, he used the illustration, and he conveyed that when we have done all that is commanded of us, that's not even thankworthy. That's not even something that you deserve a thank you. Somebody may thank you for it. He used a little parable. He says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, 'Oh, go and sit down and eat meat. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him?" He says, "I throw not. I think not." You see, that's life. That's his station in life. That's what he is. That's what he does. Those are his responsibilities. And we don't go around bragging on each other because you did what your lot in life is. You went to work today, or you cleaned the house today, or you washed the clothes today. Well, that's what you do. Now, I'm not saying we can't be thankful for those things, but you see, that doesn't make us special. That just makes us what we ought to be. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's not special. For those who will heed this warning and be truly spiritual saints of Galatia, Paul offers this instruction, verse 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, who are not steeped in vainglory. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That's a good verse to memorize. A really good verse. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, the word overtaken does not mean that he willfully and With his eyes wide open, he decided to turn from God and go into sin. He's overtaken in a fault, and we need to recognize that. The word fault means to fall beside or to deviate from the truth. It's plainly wrong. Okay, it's plainly a sin, but it was like he was overwhelmed, he was overtaken, he was surprised. You know anybody like that, that sort of fell into sin? You sense they didn't really mean to get where they are right now, but there they are, right out there in the middle of darkness. But it may be, this may be, even though it's a sin, it may be the result of ignorance. Maybe they were just ignorant, didn't know better. Maybe they were weak. Maybe it's the deception of another person. Maybe it's persuasion by another. Maybe just an old Satan type temptation to sin, something put in their path. But they weren't expecting it. They weren't ready for it, and they were overcome by that. Whatever the case, Paul instructs these Spirit-filled believers, ye which are spiritual, he says in verse 1, obviously not those who he talked about in chapter 5, verse 26, right? The vainglory people, the braggadocious people. Obviously not those who seek the praise of men and irritate others and are envious of the praise that others get, that they don't get and don't deserve. That individual would delight to see the person who stumbles into darkness. They'd love to see him stay there. Less competition. But these who are truly spiritual ones, you spiritual ones who live in accordance with this new spirit nature that's yours, in accordance with the dictates of the Holy Spirit rather than the flesh, are they perfect people? No. No perfect people, right? No perfect people, but spiritual. How would we know? Chapter 5 tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual fruit. In chapter 5, verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So this is the opposite of the one who desires vainglory. And these people should be all of us believers. Every one of us should restore such an one who's fallen, who's trailed off into darkness, who's stumbled, who's at fault right now. We should restore them. Katartizo is the Greek word. It means to render, to mend what has been broken or torn, to repair. It's where we get our word artisan. Artisan, one who makes things by hand, a skilled craftsman, an artisan. And we get it from this Greek word. The task requires expert skills. Bringing somebody out of the darkness requires expert skills. You have those skills by virtue of the Holy Spirit that lives within you. If God puts someone in your path and says, jump in and help them, you need to do that. You need to do that. The task is to get them back on track. It would be, if it were purely in the physical realm, their cars run off in the ditch and we want to set it back up on the road. Reminds me, we went to Stone Mountain National Park, or State Park, I guess it was, down in North Carolina years ago. And there was a little TR7 or something, and somebody backed off and both of the back wheels went down in the ditch and the frame of the car caught and it was just sitting there. I was there with my youth group, and we went over. I said, you need some help? And he said, yeah. I said, guys, come over, and let's help this fella get out. So we picked up that TR7 and carried it out into the middle of the parking lot. It was so fun. Everybody sort of standing there wanting to help a little bit, but wow, what a blessing. We were able to get him back on the road. It was a good illustration, I think, for what we need to do. We need to get people back up on the road. We want to be obedient to the Spirit. We want to produce. We want Him to produce that fruit in us that we just read about in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And we must do so, last part of the verse, in the spirit of meekness, the opposite of arrogance, harshness. It's like the proud and conceited person of chapter 5, verse 26. The vainglory person. This task requires gentleness. It requires that that we go about it kind of considering ourselves. He says that in verse 1, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. Think of this as the motive for meekness. The motive for meekness. He says, consider thyself lest thou also be tempted. You could be right where they are, except by the grace of God, right? It could be me there in that ditch, in that darkness. And so we need to have this motive for being meek and gentle. What's the motive? Could be me. I could just as easily as he fall into some darkness. Maybe not that hole, but the one right down the road from there. To attempt to rescue with the wrong attitude might put us in the need of a rescue ourselves. That's what he's saying. So in the next verse, verse 2, Paul, he sort of broadens the thought to include more than the occasional brother who strays off on a path of sin, overwhelmed and overcome and does that. There are other burdens we can help others bear as well. And that's what he says in verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So it's broader. It's not just a stumbling brother, but it's any brother, any sister. Burdens here means heaviness. It means a weight. It means trouble. It's broader than faults in the previous verse. This word, burdens, would include maybe weakness or ignorance or inexperience or difficult surroundings or grief or afflictions. And we kind of bear up under their arms a little bit and help them through this hard time. Know anybody like that? Probably. Probably you meet people like that. We are indeed our brother's keeper, though. When a lot of people come to bear the burden of one, it's truly helpful, very truly helpful. And he says if we'll do that, if we'll watch and see, they're kind of struggling with that. I'm going to go help them out. It might be emotional. It might be grief. It could be something physical. Go help them out. You see a need, go involve yourself in the burden of that other individual, and so fulfill the law of Christ, he says, end of verse 2. What is the law of Christ? John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. The law of Christ, love one another. I read this story some years ago, found it in my file, 1992, September. Jack Kelly is a foreign affairs editor of USA Today, which I don't really recommend. He witnessed firsthand the famine of Somalia. Maybe you remember those days. One particular starving boy, Touch Kelly, our photographer, had a grapefruit, which he gave to the boy, and the boy was so weak that he didn't have the strength to hold the grapefruit. So we cut it in half and gave it to him. He could put one in each hand. He picked it up, looked at us as if to say thanks, and began to walk back toward his village. We walked behind him in a way that he couldn't see us. When he entered the village, there on the ground was a little boy who I thought was dead. His eyes were completely glazed over. It turns out this was a younger brother. The older brother kneeled down next to his younger brother, bit off a piece of the grapefruit, chewed it. Then he opened up his younger brother's mouth, put the grapefruit in, and worked his brother's jaw up and down. We learned that the older brother had been doing that for the younger brother for 2 weeks. A couple of days later, the older brother died of malnutrition and the younger brother lived. That's a true story, newspaper article written about that. James calls this law the royal law in James chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well, James says. So let me kind of give you an application summary. What do we see so far? Boasting and conceit have no place in the life of a spirit-filled Christian. If you're not a spirit-filled Christian, you ought to be. If you don't want to be, something's bad wrong. Something's bad wrong. Badly wrong. So, need to give that some thought. Believers who live according to the dictates of the new nature. That's what we ought to be. We have to keep ourselves clean and walking in the spirit realm so that we can help our brethren who stumble off the path into the darkness. And they fall. In addition to correcting our erring brother, we should generally sort of help bear the burdens of all the brothers and sisters that we can. But again, not just anybody can correct a brother or help to bear the burdens. Verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Here we have that vainglory guy again. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, that is vainglory. That's conceit. A person with a superiority complex. I've known a few of those. A superiority complex, not an inferiority complex. A person with a superiority complex will not help others. He will just judge them while they're down. He's nothing, but he thinks he's something. That's what this says. A man who thinks himself to be something when he's nothing. Paul instructs the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt with every man the measure of faith. To the man who thinks too much of himself, Paul writes, you're deceiving yourself. Right here in verse 3. He deceives himself because nothing is ever something. Nothing is not something. So this is not suggesting that everybody's nothing. Okay? It's not. Paul was made something by the grace of God and was not afraid to honestly declare it to the glory of God. And he did that over in the book of 1 Corinthians and in chapter 15. But by the grace of God, he said, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. That's a fact. That's not bragging. It's a fact. Yet not I who gets the glory, but the grace of God which was with me. So it's not telling us to call ourselves nothing. But that person with vainglory is sort of a nothing. He can do nothing right now. He's no good to the Lord. And don't call yourself something if you're nothing. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. We are what we are because of Jesus Christ. If you can do something, it's because God lets you do it. God gives you the power. He gifts you to do certain things. He's given me gifts so I can stand here and talk to you. It's God, it's not me. If you're able to do anything, if you're super smart about something, it was God, it's not you. For who maketh a man to differ from another? Who? God. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Answer, nothing, nothing. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? We all have to answer that question regularly. But how do you measure a man anyway? Verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. In short, don't measure yourself by other people. They're not good measuring sticks for you. You need to prove. You need to test. You need to examine yourself. We should continually put our own accomplishments to the test. The grading key is not you for me or me for you. You don't need to compare yourself to me. You're not me. And I'm not you. And that keeps things interesting too, doesn't it? It'd be bad if we were all cookie cutter the same Christians. Everybody have the same strength. Everybody have the same weakness. Well, we wouldn't need each other so much then, right? God didn't want it that way. We together are the body and everybody plays a different part. There is no little part in the body of Christ. There are some dead parts in the body of Christ because there are people in the body of Christ who don't do anything. And so Christ, the ministry of Christ, limps along because there's sin in the camp. I hope that's not you. But we ought to prove and test ourselves. And then shall we have rejoicing in ourselves alone and not in another. A man is known by the fruit that he bears. A man is not known by what he says of himself or how he measures up when he compares himself to somebody else. And the reason for that is God didn't make us all alike. He didn't make us all with the same things to do. You got different things to do than I do. Maybe I have more. Maybe you have more to do on a daily basis or a weekly basis. God didn't gift us all the same, did he? And that's okay. It says here that in verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden, the one that God gave you. It's not a contradiction to verse 2. It's a different word for burden here. It means obligations of life, ministry responsibilities, doing what God gave you to do. Let me ask you seriously, are you doing what God gave you to do? Do you do on a regular basis, on a daily basis, what God gave you to do? You say you always step on our toes. No, mine first. But that's what the Bible says. Every man ought to bear his own burden. We all have ministries and responsibilities, and faithlessness in those responsibilities is not acceptable. It requires faithfulness. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, but we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, whether it be of value or of no value, is the idea. Everyone has to pull his own weight. I can't be you. I can't do what God gave you to do. I don't have time. You don't have time to be me. Just think of what we could do if we all did what we were supposed to do all the time. What could God do with 15 or 20 people even? It would be amazing. Do you always do what you ought to do? I don't. I don't always do what I ought to do. But what if we did? What if we pulled our own weight? What if we carried the load that God put on our shoulders? What if we were responsible to do what God gave us to do? All of us. Verse 6, the last verse says, let him that is taught in the word communicate with him that teacheth in all good things. Him that is taught, is the pupil. Him that teacheth is the teacher. And the word communicate means to become a sharer with, to share in something, to be made a partner with. It often refers to sharing money, communicate with the saints that are in need in Judea, send some money there, communicate with them. But that's not what it means here, give money. You don't necessarily, this is not about paying the preacher or the teacher or being paid for what we do for others. It's not that at all. We need to communicate in all good things, not money, in all good things, spiritually and morally good things. The pupil brother is instructed to fellowship with the teacher brother, not only in bearing burdens, but in all spiritual and moral good things. Be partners in good things. Be learners and teachers in good things. We can edify ourselves. We can edify Corinth Baptist Church. Just like this. Communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Interesting passage. All of them are. But I've enjoyed this one particularly. Let me share what I feel like we must have learned here. Boasting and conceit have no place in the life of a believer who's living according to the dictates of the new nature, or, if you will, the dictates of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we have to keep ourselves clean and walking in the spiritual realm so that we can help our brethren who stumble off the path. You can't help them if you're off the path as well. Thirdly, in addition to correcting an erring brother, we should just generally help to bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Fourthly, and I would say again, not just anybody can correct a brother or help bear the burdens of another. A person with a superiority complex will not help others. He'll just sit in judgment of them. Number five, every brother needs to measure himself and his work by the standard of God's word. You want to compare yourself to somebody? Compare yourself to Jesus. You'll never measure up. So we'll always be working on becoming better. It doesn't matter how good you appear to be when you compare yourself to somebody else. It doesn't mean anything. Not anything. Every believer has ministry responsibilities and should be diligently fulfilling them. We're measured individually according to the responsibilities that God laid on us individually. God does expect you to do what He's given you to do and me to do what He's given me to do. You need to find out what it is, and I. The pupil brother is instructed to fellowship with a teaching brother, not only in bearing our burdens, but in all spiritually and morally good things. We ought to be about good things when we fellowship, helping each other to grow in the nurture and knowledge and admonition of the Lord Jesus. I hope this will be a blessing to you. It's a short passage. You can read through it again. Maybe the Lord will bring back to memory some of the things that you heard tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the day. Thank you for the blessings of the book of Galatians. Lord, some of it's very hard to explain, hard to hear. Tonight certainly was not that. It was very practical. I pray, Lord, that if any of us ever have vain glory, that false pride, to think we're something when we're truly nothing, Father, that we would be convicted and miserable until we get it right and get back in the light and walk the path that's illuminated for us. Help us each, Lord, to help others, those who stumble off the path into darkness. And Lord, just to generally bear one another's burdens, our heavy weights. I pray, dear God, especially for Corinth Baptist Church. We're a small number of people. We need each other. I pray for those, Lord, who could come more and don't. Help them to know that they're needed here. I pray for those, Lord, who can't come because they're providentially hindered, that you would bless them where they are Help them to be prayer warriors. Help them, Lord, to touch the lives of those that they are around, even family. I pray for us who come on a snowy Sunday night, Father, that you would make of each of us everything that we ought to be. And together, Lord, that we would be blessable. And we would see Corinth Baptist Church grow spiritually. And Lord, as it pleases you, even numerically. We sense that perhaps we're not the kind of church that people want to attend in this day. And Lord, we want to be right about that. We're not proud because we do what we believe you want us to do. But Lord, help us to examine and to know our own hearts. And if you see some wickedness, some evil, wicked way about us, Lord, and especially me, would you please make it known? Help us to be what we can be for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen.